This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
This morning, we're going to look at God is light. Can we say that together? God is light. And we find our text in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and following. So when you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, that's a few. That's Genesis, Exodus, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation, right? You there? All right, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which ye have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have, what's the word, church?
Fellowship
with us, and truly our what? Fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Right away, John is introducing the theme of fellowship. And you will find chapter 1 and chapter 2, this is what he writes about. So again, verse 3, that which ye have seen, we declare unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship as believers, it's with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, he says, so that your joy may be full. This then is the message which ye have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, I love this, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be seated as we talk about this morning, God is light. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to ask you guys to dim the lights, and I want to show a video. And so we'll pray, dim the lights, and then I want to show you this video that's going to give an application to what we're talking about today. Let's pray together. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your wonderful Holy Spirit, the Comforter of God, that leads us, Lord, each and every day. We pray the blessings upon your word. Lord, I pray that you would take your word, hide it into our heart, that we might not sin against you. And God, we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Watch this video with me.
Species of Veriformin's been extinct since the Cretaceous period. I mean, this thing isn't hunting this thing. Why?
It's a dinosaur.
Uh-huh.
We clocked the T-Rex at 32 miles an hour.
T-Rex?
Mm-hmm.
You said you've got a T-Rex?
Uh-huh. Say again. We have a T-Rex.
Wow.
Put your head between your knees.
Dr. Grant, my dear Dr. Sattler, welcome to Jurassic Park.
I love that clip. Welcome to Jurassic Park. How many's ever seen Jurassic Park before? Raise your hand. Well, if you're not familiar with it, the video that you just saw, it's from the movie Jurassic Park. And Alan Grant and his team, they are devoted people who have dedicated their lives to studying fossils and bones of dinosaurs. And so as you see in the clip, their team comes face to face with a real living, breathing dinosaur, and they're completely awestruck. And that's an understatement. I mean, if I seen a T-Rex or a big, gigantic dinosaur out in the parking lot after the service, I think I'd be more than awestruck. I think I'd die, you know? And so they come face to face, and they dedicated their lives to studying bones, reading books, but they come face to face with this dinosaur, and they're completely enamored and awestruck with it, and it's obvious. It's one thing to study about dinosaurs, but it's altogether different when you experience the real thing. It's one thing to walk in the steps of dinosaurs, where dinosaurs walked, but man, it's altogether different when you are walking with a dinosaur. Now, if you take this as a spiritual application, we can say this: it's one thing for you to read the Bible, but it's altogether for you to experience the presence of God, the real presence of God in your life. You can sing in the choir, you can go to a Bible study, you can study all you want to, but it doesn't substitute the real thing when you are caught up in the presence of God. You can walk where Jesus walked. We can have a missions trip, and we can go to Israel, and I can take you to Jerusalem. I can take you to Golgotha. I can show you the place where they laid Jesus. It's one thing to walk where Jesus walked, but it's altogether different walking in the victory of walking in step with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you need to know this morning is that's what John is writing about. John is saying that believers experience the reality of God by walking in fellowship with Him. Not just reading about it, not just studying about it, not just looking for the bones and the fossils of biblical history. He's talking about living in step and walking in step with Jesus. And fellowship is one of the main themes that John points out in 1 John and following. Now, there are two themes that we're going to see a little bit later, but you need to know this as introductory, that the first two chapters of the book of 1 John, it deals with the theme of fellowship. And as he talks about fellowship there in the verse that we read in verse number 3, he says in verse number 6, he throws this in here and he gives us this key verse. He says, God is light. Now, what John's going to tell us is this: as believers of Jesus Christ, God wants us to walk in step with Him. God wants us to experience Him in a real and true way. God wants us to have fellowship with Him. But in order for us to fellowship with God, listen now, you've got to walk in the light of God's revealed word. That is, you've got to walk in the light of His wisdom. You've got to walk in the light of His way. You've got to walk in the light of His will. And certainly, you've got to walk in the light of His revealed word. If you want to have fellowship with God and you want to walk with the Lord, you've got to walk in the light of the revelation of who God is. Because you're never going to worship God until God is known. Catch that now. You will never, ever worship God until God is known. And God has made Himself known through the pages of the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, this book speaks of one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Bible, God is pictured as light. Now, this light takes on different characteristics. We would say that physically, light represents the glory of God, and I'll show you that in a moment. Intellectually, light represents the knowledge of God. And so we talk about the light of God filling our mind. We're talking about the knowledge of God. Spiritually, light talks about the salvation of God, but morally, light talks about the holiness of God. And so you'll find that light is a popular theme in the Bible. There's a lot of themes in the Bible, but one in particular is God is light. And it's a very popular theme, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it's so popular because it really boils down to two unique features when we're talking about God. When you say God is light, we're talking about God's knowledge, God's glory, and all this and that. But there are two unique features about God being light. God is light. Let me give them to you. Number one, how about the revealed power of God's glory? The light speaks of the revealed power of God's glory, that is, his attributes. And that's exactly what we've been going over during this sermon series, that God's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, that God's all-wise and God's all-knowing. And so light talks about revealing, and God reveals the glory of his power. Not only God's glory, but the second thing that's revealed is the proclamation of God's gospel. This would be the affection of God or the attitude of God towards man. So when the Bible says God is light, we can narrow it down to saying God is emphasizing his glory and his gospel. These are the two things that God wants us to walk in fellowship with. God wants us to experience his glory, and God wants us to experience the gospel message of Jesus Christ. If you're mopping up what I'm spilling, say amen. All right, catch this now. Throughout the Old and New Testament, there's a series of connections. A series of connections between God and light and his glory and his gospel. Let me run down through these very, very quickly. What I want you to see is this. Every single reference I'm getting ready to read has the word light in it. And you're going to see that when the writer writes about this light, he's either writing about God's glory or he's writing about the gospel. And in some cases, both are seen within the text. Let me give them to you. Look at Psalms chapter 27, verse 1, where David describes the glory of the Lord. The Psalm of David, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David is expressing the glory of God by using the phrase, "The Lord is my light." Psalms 36, verse 9 is the same. Listen what it says. "For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light, in thy glory, we shall see light." That is, in thy glory, we shall see glory. Look at Psalms 89, verse 15. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." That is, in the light of thy glory. Habakkuk understood that light is in conjunction with God's glory. The prophet said this in chapter 3, verse 4, "And his brightness was as the light." Isaiah says the same thing in Isaiah 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine forth, thy light is to come, and the glory of the Lord." So every instance so far is about the glory of God. The Old Testament writers understood that God, it has this luminous light, and they're expressing the glory of God, the brightness and the brilliance of God. When you get to the New Testament, not only do they describe the glory of God, but also they use light to describe the gospel. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, and this is Jesus here. The Bible says, "In him was life, and the life was with the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not." There, John is writing about the glory of Christ and the gospel message. He continues in verse number 9 of John chapter 1. He talks about the gospel. "That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world." Again, John writes in chapter 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Here, light is expressing the gospel message. John writes in John chapter 9, verse 5, here the glory of God and the gospel of God is expressed. He said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." John chapter 12, verse 46 is the gospel. He says, "I come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." One more. This expresses the glory of God. Paul is writing to a young preacher named Timothy. He is a struggling preacher. He's a young guy. He's up against the pressures of life. And Paul writes to him and says, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." He describes God's essence as a being that dwells in unapproachable light. He's talking about the glory of Almighty God, the brilliance and the radiance and the beauty of God. When the writers write about God is light, and when it's expressed in the Bible, it is talking about the revelation of God's glory or is talking about the revelation of God's gospel. That is God's attributes or God's actions and his affection toward you and I. John says, I want you to have fellowship with that. I want you to have fellowship with God's glory. I want you to have fellowship with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want us to consider this phrase, God is light. And I want to point to several facts that relate to this wonderful theme. If you're taking notes with us, let's start with this. Since God is light, he reveals his desire for fellowship. Since God is light, he reveals. Remember, light reveals. He reveals his desire for fellowship. Now, as I said earlier in the opening, John, his idea behind this epistle is to write about fellowship. He wants you to know that God's desire is to have fellowship with you. Did you know that? God wants to have fellowship and commune with you. What is fellowship? Well, it's two fellows on the same ship. Somebody say amen, right? And you got your sails up and you're coasting the same way. What is fellowship? Listen to what he says in verse number 3. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare it unto you. He said, I'm an eyewitness. I am an eyewitness of the glory and the gospel of Jesus. He said, I seen it, I heard it, and now I in turn, I'm declaring it unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. He's saying this, God wants us to have fellowship this way, and God wants us to have fellowship this way. Fellowship is horizontal and vertical in the spiritual life. It's not just a one-way street. It's fellowship here between you and I, but it's also fellowship here between you and the Lord. Now, we like to use that word fellowship, don't we? We love that word. It's the Baptist buzzword for food, right? Fellowship. So we're going to talk to one another after service, and I'll say, hey, Trey, I'm going to go have some fellowship with you. And Trey understands that and interprets that as we're going to go have some Mexican food after the service. Amen. We're going to eat some tacos. We're going to have some chicken chimichangas and some salsa. And all God's people said amen. I believe tacos will be in heaven. Do you say amen? I know chicken chimichangas have to be in heaven. It just has to be. It's got to be the manna that Moses ate in the wilderness, or at least close to it anyhow. Anyhow, I can say, hey, we're going to have fellowship. Well, that means we're going to talk or we're going to have some food together. But in the Bible, the word fellowship is totally different. The Greek word would be koinonia, would be the word. And the word fellowship carries the idea of things held in common. Things held in common. It implies standing together on common ground. Now, you and I have common ground today, right? We have common ground. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the bodily resurrection. I'm not talking about his spirit. I'm talking about the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We believe that he's coming back one grand and glorious day. We believe today as believers of Jesus Christ that that Bible will guide us and that Bible will build your marriage. That Bible will help your ministry. That Bible will help you to be what God wants you to be. There's a commonality among us. We believe in a virgin birth. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that there's a heaven to gain and that there's a hell to shun. There is common ground among us. Somebody say amen. But also spiritually speaking, it means that we are walking in agreement with God. When I talk about our fellowship together, we've got common ground. But when I'm talking about fellowship with God, I'm talking about walking in agreement with God. Being in fellowship with God means the Lord desires to have a close personal relationship with you where you and God stand together on common ground. And that common ground is the foundation of the Word of God. Somebody say amen. We are standing on the Word of God. Now, standing with God ought to be the normal, everyday practice of every single believer in here. So having fellowship with God is not just a once-in-a-week ordeal where I come to church on Sunday, see my friends, dress up, put my best Sunday clothes on, come out here, hang out with everybody, worship and sing, and then go home. Fellowship with God is not just a once-a-week ordeal. Fellowship with God is an everyday experience with the Lord. When you wake up, you can have fellowship with God. As a matter of fact, when you go to bed at night, and even during the night, you can still, in ways, meditate on God. They said that Spurgeon, when he went to bed at night, The great prince preachers of London, they said when he went to bed at night, he would actually start quoting his sermon. And his wife got up in the middle of the night and started writing down what he said in the middle of the night. And a lot of times he would preach what she wrote down in the middle of the night. Now, whether he said it out loud or not, or whether she was trying to manipulate the thing and get it, and actually it was her sermon, you know, and fool the old guy, I'm not for sure. But they said that she wrote it down, and he had the word of God on his mind that he even talked about it in the middle of the night. Whether you go to bed, whether you rise up, whether you're at work, here at church, the everyday experience of the child of God is to be in fellowship with the Lord. Now, you need to know this. We are not Hindus or Buddhists. We don't believe that walking in fellowship with our God is a mystical experience. Fellowship with God is not mystical. It is spiritual. It is experiential. And it is personal. Someone say amen. Now, there would be some people to argue. They would say, well, I disagree with you. You know, fellowship with God is a mystical thing, and they use scripture to back it up. We're kind of like the Buddhists and the Hindus. It is a mystical thing. You really can't know God, and they use 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 for their premise. They would say, quoting Paul, chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. Listen now, the things which God has prepared for them that love them. They say, there you go. An eye hasn't seen it, an ear hasn't heard it. It's not even entered into your heart. You cannot know God. You cannot know about heaven. You cannot know about hell. You can't know the mind of God. Well, Brother David, you're telling us that the light of God, you're telling me to walk in the light of his wisdom? Well, we can't know it. An eye hasn't seen, an ear hasn't heard. I can't walk in the will of God, the ways of God, the wisdom of God, or the word of God. There's no way for me to do that. The people that hold to that, that it's a mystical experience, they've never read the next verse. A lot of people stop at verse 9. We don't live in verse 9. We're living in verse 10. Listen, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Man, isn't that a great verse? He said there in the Old Testament, an eye has not seen, an ear hasn't heard, neither has it been entered into the heart of man. We may not know all the things of God, all the makings of God in the Old Testament. A lot of things were hidden under them, but in the New Testament, when Jesus died on the cross and sent us his Holy Spirit to indwell us permanently, someone say amen. The author of the Word of God lives on the inside of my heart. Now, God can reveal to me the mysteries of the Bible and the mystery of the mind of Almighty God. You don't have to live ignorant about what's going on. I told somebody the other day, I said, man, God is certainly up to something. There is something happening in our world today. The signs of the times are all around us. This ought to excite you, amen? This ought to excite us, what's going on. I believe we might be either the precursor generation, who knows, we might even be the generation that actually experiences the rapture of the church. Hey, if that's okay with you, say amen, right? I would be fine with that, to be caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye with the Lord. Here's what I'm saying. Fellowship with God is not mystical. Fellowship with God is spiritual, it's experiential, it is personal. God, by his Spirit, reveals to you the very mind of God. So it is possible for you and I to have common ground with God. Common ground with God is possible because of two truths about God. Number one, God is light. Number two, God is love. And because God is light, the Bible teaches us God's revelation about himself. He wants fellowship with us. God has revealed himself in his word, and he desires to have fellowship. But because God is love, we not only have fellowship, we also have what theologians call sonship. Now, fellowship and sonship, those might be two words you've heard about in church before. And maybe you're not exactly for sure what they mean. Let me explain, because you don't need to get them confused. They are similar, they're related, but they are certainly not the same. When we talk about sonship, I'm talking about that you have been birthed into the family of God. When you got saved and you trusted Jesus Christ, you were birthed into the family of God. You're one of the Lord's. You're a child of God. You're a son or a daughter of God. Now, isn't that a wonderful privilege, right? You're a son or daughter of God, and that will never, ever change. You are a part of the family. So, for example, I'm a Samson. I was born to Leonard and Sue Samson. That will never, ever change. I was born a Samson. I'm living as a Samson, and I will die as a Samson, and that will never, ever change. I will always be in the Samson family. What's true of me physically is also true of me spiritually. Since I'm born again, I'm in the family of God, I will always be a child of God. There's nothing that can change that. There's no power that can rip me away from the family of God. There's nothing that can change my spiritual birth certificate. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've been washed by Christ. We've been saved by the power of Christ. And so Paul tells the church at Ephesus, he says, your position as a child of God, it will never, ever change. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and verse 13. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. When did I trust? After that I heard the word of truth. After the preacher preached, or my mom and daddy witnessed to me, my Sunday school teacher told me about God. When I heard the word of truth, I trusted in Christ. It was the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed. Underline that. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. What am I saying? I'm saying this. You're sealed. You're kept. You cannot escape the fact that you are a child of God. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that your salvation is not contingent upon you? Because if your salvation was contingent upon you, my question to you would be this. Did you do enough yesterday to stay saved? Did you do enough this morning to stay saved? How about last week? How about last year? Are you doing enough to keep yourself saved? I want you to know my salvation is not contingent upon what I do. It's what's been done for me. Jesus died for you and I, and because of his great love and his marvelous light, it compels me. It compels me to want to do the right thing. It compels me to know more about him because I'm in the family and I want to stand on common ground with God. So sonship, but fellowship is way different. They are related, but they are not the same. Sonship, you can never lose. Fellowship is different. You can break fellowship with God by living in sin. You can't lose your sonship, but your fellowship is different. Listen to what John says. John tells us sin breaks our fellowship with God. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that is, if I say, verse 6, that I'm born again, that I'm a Christian, that I love Jesus, that I believe the Bible, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what's it say, church? You're lying. The Bible says we lie and do not the truth. You know what? I'm just going to say this. I said it to the crowd this morning. I'm going to say it one more time. And I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus, so hear me well. Hear this first, all right? Listen to this first. Don't be sleeping at this moment. Pinch your partner. Say, wake up. Preacher's got something important to say. I know that the coronavirus has kept some people at home, and they probably need to stay at home. Some of them have some severe underlying issues, and today they're watching us at home, and we are blessed to be able to provide that. Amen? I'm glad that these guys back here in the back, I want you to know there are some mornings we come in here and everything's going haywire. One of those mornings was this morning. Speaker was rattling. It sounded like Rice Krispie Treats coming from there, snap, crackle, pop, you know, and we had something going on with the monitor, and it was crazy around here this morning. And those guys at 7:30 this morning, they're working diligently. The media team that's back there, Brother Joey, and all of his team that's back there, these guys work so hard, and you ought to go by every once in a while and shake the soundman's hands and media people's hands and say, thank you for all that you do, putting the stuff up here and doing this on the program. They work very, very hard behind the scenes, and I am grateful for each and every one of them. Hey, if you are too, let's give them a hand, right? They do a fabulous job at doing all this. And I'm glad that we can do that and we can produce that out there for everybody. But there are a lot of people today that they can be in church and they choose not to be in church. They're running up and down 2A going to the restaurant. They're running up and down 2A going to the ball fields. They're out in Chattanooga hanging out at the park. They're going to places with their friends. They're going to work every day. They're doing all these other things, but when it comes to church, they're not going to come to church because coming to church ain't safe. I guess the church is the only place the virus lives. I want you to know this is the most, not only sanctified area on 2A, this is also the biggest sanitized people or place on 2A. These guys spray, they do a great job at that too. Man, they're spraying. You know, I told these guys one time, if you guys did much as praying as you did spraying, we'd have revival around here, you know. I mean, they spray around over here, and they spray in the children's area. You know, they're making sure that you're safe. And so people make this excuse, I'm not coming back. It's because somehow the devil has used this virus to sing them a lullaby, and they're sleeping in spiritual apathy. I'm not talking about just people. I'm talking about leaders also. Some leaders are choosing not to come to the house of God. Not only just members, lay people, but I'm talking about some of our leaders. Listen what the Bible says. And listen, Paul told us one time, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? So don't get mad at me. If you're going to get mad at anybody, get mad at God. Because here's what God said. If you say you love God and you are in fellowship with the Lord and you're walking in darkness, I want you to know just as much as it is wrong for us to murder, lie, steal, and commit adultery. Those are commandments from God. God gives us another commandment. He tells us in the book of Hebrews that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That is not a suggestion. That is not an afterthought of God. That is a commandment just like God says don't murder. Why, you would never think of murdering nobody. You would never think of committing adultery. You would never think of stealing, would you, huh? You would never think of those things, but yet we are consumed with being absent from the house of God when God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as a matter of some do, but exhorting one another as much the more as you see the day approaching. That's what the Bible says. And if you tell me, hey, I love God, I love the Bible, I'm a Christian, and you're walking in darkness, well, you're lying to me. You're lying to yourself, and you're not doing the truth. One writer said, he said, the light always reveals truth. It exposes what is genuinely there. It is impossible to walk in the light and continue in darkness. The light of Christ will always reveal who and what we are. We may profess one thing, but the light reveals what our lives truly are. It's impossible to hide certain aspects of our life from people when light will always reveal the dirt and impurity. Christ knows those who are his. They are known for walking in the light. God knows those who are his. And those are people that are known for walking in the light. For those that are trying to do the right thing at the right moment, at the right time, always. I'm not talking about coming to church when it's convenient and being on mission with God when it's convenient. It's not a once-in-a-while ordeal. It ought to be an everyday practice. And if it's an everyday practice of your life, you're going to want to come to church. You're going to have this desire not only to have fellowship this way, but also to have fellowship this way. It is horizontal and both vertical. Do you know that during World War II, when they would take our soldiers captive, they experimented on our soldiers, and they were trying to figure out what was the best way to get them to talk. And so they tried a whole bunch of different things, experimenting on them to try to figure out which form of torture was going to be the best one for them to give up information. And you know what they found? They found that solitary confinement was more effective than anything else that they did. They found out that when a man was placed in loneliness and isolation, no fellowship with his companions, no fellowship with his friends, he's living in isolation and in loneliness, they found that more often than not, that they would submit to the demands of the enemy when living in isolation. And you need to know today, spiritually speaking, that when we live our lives in isolation from God, when we're not walking with the Lord, when we are living in a spiritual apathy and loneliness, when we're in a spiritual solitary confinement, we cut ourselves off from strengthening relationships that are found within the church. We cut ourselves off from walking with God. All of a sudden, the enemy, he begins making demands on us. And when we are in spiritual isolation, spiritual solitary confinement, we find that oftentimes we abandon our values. We abandon our values and we submit to the demands of the enemy. And really and truly, in a way, we've seen that the devil has been able to use this virus in such a way to keep people in isolation, in solitary confinement, in such a way that they have, now that things are getting a little better, and maybe we're opening up church and people can come, they can wear a mask and they can do social distancing and they can do different things. We can spray the church to try to have a safe environment. They're not coming because they've lived in that isolation for so long. They have abandoned some values that once made the church strong. I want you to know, friend, we need to get under the spout where the glory runs out. We need to get back to the basics of the Word of God, preaching and praising and praying unto God and asking God to send America a revival. And we need a revival all the way from the church house to the White House to the schoolhouse, all the way to your house. We need a revival. If you believe it, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah to his name. Here's what John is saying. God is light because he desires. This is his heartbeat and his passion. He wants to have fellowship with you. Not only does God's light reveal his desire for fellowship, but secondly, it reveals his details. Listen to this, his details for forgiveness. Not only does God reveal his desire for fellowship, but if you get out of sorts with God, out of fellowship with God, God gives us the details for forgiveness. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that is, if I go to church, love God, I'm a Christian. If we say these things and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But listen now, if I get out of sorts with God, if I've allowed the world, the dirt of the world, to pile up on my spiritual life, if I find myself living in the mud of apathy, if I find myself backslidden, not living the way I ought to, if I get out of sorts with God, here's the details for forgiveness. But if we walk in the light. What's the light talk about? Glory and gospel. If I walk in the glory of God, in step with God, if I walk in the light of God's revealed gospel, if I walk in the light as he is in the light, that is, he's living in his glory, we have fellowship, listen to this, watch now, we got fellowship one with another. We could take it one with another this way or one with another this way. We have fellowship on a horizontal vertical plane. Are you catching that this morning? Because man, that's important. He says, if we walk in the light. You know why so many churches are out of sorts with one another? Why they're fighting and bickering and they can't get along and you know they can't be Christian within the church? They're not walking in step with Jesus. They may know about Jesus. It's like knowing about a dinosaur but then seeing the real thing. Boy, that'll put you in shock, right? Knowing about Jesus and experiencing Jesus is two different things. He says, if we walk in this light, we have fellowship, koinonia, with one another. Listen to this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from A-L-L, all sin. You know what the blood of Jesus is? It's God's detergent to clean your soul. That's what it is. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins. Now listen to this. Forgiveness places you back into fellowship with God, and it produces growth and spiritual maturity. They go hand in hand. If you've gotten out of sorts with God, you know, you're not living the way you ought to, there is a remedy. God gives forgiveness, and forgiveness opens up the door to fellowship with God. You can't walk with God if you're living in darkness. You can't have communion with light when you are embracing the darkness. And so John tells us here in his word, he's like, if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we've got fellowship one with another. We're going to find ourselves spiritually growing. Speaking of growing, let me show you a couple of pictures. In Northern California, there are some of the tallest trees in the world in Northern California. They're called the redwood trees, and you can see the pictures there. You see the kids there hugging the tree? It's like the equivalent of taking a Lego man and putting him out here in front of our trees. That's the equivalent. These trees are massive. They're so big that some of them, they hollow out the middle, and you can drive a vehicle through the middle of one of those trees. They say those trees are so big, those redwoods, that they can get up to 300 to 350 feet high. Can you imagine that? A 300 to 350 feet high. Some of them are 40 feet round in diameter. Now they ask, like, people say, how in the world can those trees get so big and so wide that they don't fall over or that they die? Because some of these trees, they have lived hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, they grow very rapidly, but people ask, they say, well, how are they keeping their strength and their stability? Here's the reason why. These trees grow together in groves. And underneath the ground, their roots actually intertwine with one another. As they grow in the groves, they intertwine. So no intertwining, no growth. No connection, no progress. No bond, then there is no increase. And what's true of the redwood tree is true of us. When we are not intertwining our lives together this way and that way with God, when we are not intertwining, there's no growth. When there's no connection with God and there's no connection with God's people, then there's no progress. There is no progress. If we decide not to come to church, if we decide to be apathetic, if we decide to run in fear instead of exercising our faith, if we decide to run with the culture and not run with Christ, if there's no connection, then there is no progress. If there's no bond between us, no bond between me and God, then there is no increase. We've got to have fellowship with God. And if you're out of sorts with God and you're not walking with the Lord, God gives you a wonderful remedy. He gives you forgiveness so that you can be intertwined once again. You can be connected once again. You can have that bind, that bound, so you can increase in spiritual maturity. Somebody say amen. You know this now. You cannot be right with God and wrong with man. Nor can you be right with man and wrong with God. You hear me? You cannot be right with God and wrong with man. You say, I'm living for Jesus, I love Jesus, but you've got this terrible relationship with somebody else. Maybe you've hurt them with your words. Maybe there's a strife between you. You cannot be right with God and wrong with your fellow man. Nor can you be right with your fellow man and wrong with God. If you want fellowship this way and fellowship this way, then you need to know that forgiveness places you into fellowship with God and man. Now, I know that we're going to sin, right? We're all going to sin from the pulpit to the pew and beyond. We're going to sin, and John actually admits that. We are not sinless individuals, but catch this, little play on words. We're not sinless, but we ought to sin less as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. As you're walking in the light of his word, there should be some things that convict you today that you didn't know about yesterday, because you're studying the word of God, you're growing and you're learning. And John admits that nobody's perfect and we're gonna sin. Here's what he says in 1 John 1 verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, if you're gonna try to be some self-righteous Pharisee that's gonna think that you're better than everybody else, I want you to know that John says, if you say that you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself and the truth's not even in you. You don't even understand what it means to be a believer. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We're all going to sin. You say, well, what happens if we sin? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad for that? I know you're going to stumble, you're going to fall. You're going to have weak times. There'll be times that you're triumphant over temptation, but there'll be times that you're going to yield to temptation. There'll be times that you get the victory, and there'll be times that you become a victim. There are times that you're going to have faith, and there's times you're going to fall. The Bible says when you do, God wants to have fellowship with you. And so he gives you a remedy. It's called forgiveness. It's called forgiveness. And that forgiveness that you experience from God should be so overwhelming that it ought to compel you not to do the same thing over and over and over again. If you believe that, say amen. God is light. And since God is light, he reveals his desire for fellowship. He reveals his details for forgiveness. And I like this last one. He reveals his dynamic for the future. God has a future plan for every single person that's a believer. Did you know that? There is a future plan for all of us. You say, Brother David, what is that? Well, we need to skip to chapter 3. Go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Let me read these three verses to you, and then we're going to be closing here soon. If you love tacos, say amen. Amen. Amen, me too. John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, behold. He's talking about amazement here. The word's always used with amazement. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Now listen, the light of God illuminates the greatest attribute of God. These two themes are two themes that John writes about. That God is light, and that God is love. And the light of God, listen, catch this now. The light of God magnifies and lights up his greatest feature. You know what the greatest feature of God is? Somebody say, oh, he's got the ability to create. He's got the ability to know all. He's got the ability to see all. That must be, one of those must be the greatest attribute. You know what God's greatest attribute is? God is love. Amen? The greatest attribute of God is the agapao of God. Some would say agape is the Greek word, agapao. He's saying that this type of love is always mentioned in Scripture as a sacrificial love, an unconditional love, a love that's without merit, a love that's without boundaries. It's an everlasting love. The word everlasting, olam, in the Hebrew means from vanishing point to vanishing point. That means God's love is so vast, God's love is so broad that you can't measure the height of it. You can't find the span of it. You can't find the depth of it. It goes from vanishing point to vanishing point and even to infinity and beyond. To quote Toy Story, somebody say amen. Right? The Bible says his love is so wonderful, and God's light magnifies and brights up the beauty of God's love. Listen to what he says in verse 1. He talks about the reality of God's love. Behold, what manner of love. He's saying literally, what sort of love is this? Better yet, he's saying, from what country does this love come from? Well, this is a different love from what we experience. I might love something based upon conditions. As long as those conditions don't change, then I'm going to continue to love. Our love is conditional. God's love is unconditional. You can never, ever, God will never, ever fall out of love with you. Some would say amen. He will never, he says, what manner of, what sort of love is this? It's a sacrificial, unconditional love. Look at verse 1. Not only the reality of God's love, but look at the recipients of God's love. He says that we, children of God, should be called the sons of God. What a privilege today. Friend, if you'll come and trust Jesus Christ today, you'll be invited into the family of God. God will not only reveal his desire for fellowship, God not only will give you the details of forgiveness, but God will reveal your dynamic future. You are a son of God. You are an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Your home is not of this world. You're a pilgrim and stranger passing through. Heaven is your home. Somebody say amen. The reality, the recipients of God's love. Look at verse 2. Here's the reward of God's love, and I love this. We shall be like him. Amen? Listen to what he said. He said, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know what this is talking about? This is talking about resurrection. That one day God's going to change our vile bodies. And Paul says it this way, and Curtis, you can come to the piano. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, verse 21. Listen now. For our conversation, I don't think I have it on the screen, so listen. Philippians 3, verse 20, verse 21. Listen now. For our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation is an old King James language word, an old English word that means citizenship or manner of life in some occasions. Back in the day, they used the word conversation. Conversation to us today is we're going to go out to dinner this afternoon, we're going to sit down at the table, and we're going to talk. We're going to have conversation. The word here has changed over time, and when the translators put it there, it meant citizenship. So it says, for our citizenship is in heaven. That is, listen now, geographically, I'm living here in Catoosa County in Georgia. But spiritually speaking, I'm already seated in heavenly places with Christ. Amen? He said, my citizenship is in heaven, for whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Listen now, who shall change our vile body. Amen? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's what John's saying here. So here's the reward of God's light and love. We shall be like him. That's a guarantee. One writer said, the position of believers and the guarantee of our future is more certain than anything we will ever experience in this physical realm. Anything we will ever experience. It is more certain and it is more guaranteed than anything else we will ever experience is that one day God's going to change your body. No more coronavirus. And all God's people said, amen. Right? No more cancer. No more sickness, suffering, sorrow. No more dementia. I watched my poor mother suffer with that and took her all the way to the grave. No more dementia. No more cancer like my dad had to suffer through. It took him to the grave. The Bible says, here's the future for the child of God. God loves you so much that the reward of walking in the light, that is his glory and embracing his gospel, is that God shines his love down upon you. And that love will become very, very clear in the face of eternity. When all of a sudden, one moment you're here, and in the next moment, you are there, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast it's going to be. As fast as you're blinking your eyes, and even faster than that, in a moment, God snatches us out of here and changes our body. I don't know. We may be the precursor generation that's going to see of the rapture of the church. We may be the generation that experiences the rapture of the church. The signs of the times are all around us, and time doesn't even let me permit to tell you some of the things that's actually going on in the scientific world today that points to the times of Jesus' appearing. Listen, friend, he's coming. Are you ready? You may be here today, and I'm glad that you're here. You know, a lot of times you're kind of, they say, hey, you need to preach that again to that other crowd. You know, they'll say, them folks that are not here, that's the ones that need to hear that. No, we all need to hear it. I need to hear it. I need to be reminded. God wants me to walk in the light of his word. You may be out of sorts with God today, and you may feel like that God doesn't love you and God doesn't care for you. I want you to know you're lying to yourself and you're believing the lie of the devil, because God loves you and God desires to have fellowship with you. And there will never, ever be anything that you will ever do that God doesn't already know about. God knows what could happen, would happen, and will happen. So he already knows. So there's no need to go hide. Don't hide. Just come to the cross. Come to the altar. Lay it down and say, Lord, here's where I'm at. Your light has revealed what sort of person I've become, and I need help. And I want you to know that God will help you. He loves you. He wants his best for you. But you've got to come to him. Forgiveness opens up the door. Fellowship this way, fellowship that way. All because God is light. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray for my son.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.